Greetings in the name of Christ, and welcome to Concord Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his word we may come to Christian unity by the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. We believe what you confess matters. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." Therefore, we here on Concord Matters boldly confess the truth of the entirety of God's inerrant word, nothing more and nothing less. We do it all for the sake of a clear conscience in Christ. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern, President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. We continue our short series this new year by studying the confessional subscription of the Lutheran confessions in different church bodies. We had recently had the Reverend Dr. Larry Rass teach us about what we call a quia subscription to the Book of Concord. Literally, we believe and confess the whole Book of Concord because it is in accord with God's word. We had the Reverend Dr. Matthew Harrison, president of the LCMS, speak on why quia still matters today. We also went to different churches, to Dr. Mark Rehnquist, a professor in the ELCA, to speak about subscription in the predecessor church bodies and also current day ELCA. And today, we have another Lutheran church body in America, the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations. As we said last week, we believe it's important that we hear the differences from those who are part of other church bodies, not to misquote them, but to hear literally from them themselves. And so I want to make a few notes here about how we understand as we continue in these studies. First of all, our guest joining us here on Concord Matters is not an indication of fellowship, but for the sake of learning more about our brothers and sisters in Christ who have similar convictions. We desire to respectfully point out the differences of our understandings of the scriptures and the confessions, and at the same time give thanks for our commonalities. Our guests are on the clergy rosters of their respective church bodies, but are not to be seen as official representatives of their church bodies. This is something we want to make sure very clear on. This is not an official capacity, but yet they do believe and teach according to what their church bodies believe. We are thankful for our guests as they labor in the harvest and serve in their congregations. And please, as we go through this, we want to make sure that we are always clear. So send us any notes or any questions for clarification's sake to assure that we are clearly confessing our faith in Jesus and the scriptures. But today, we welcome Pastor Sam Wellemson of Christ the Lutheran Church, Lutheran Church in East Grand Forks, Minnesota. He's an ordained pastor in the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations, earned his Master of Divinity from the Association Free Lutheran Theological Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has served on the Colloquy Committee of the AFLC. Pastor Wellemson, welcome to Concord Matters.
Thank you so much for having me. I appreciate the opportunity.
Pastor Wellemson, this is our first time together here on Concord Matters. Tell us about yourself, your family, and the work of the saints at Christ the King.
You bet. So I've been pastor here now for about 15 years in East Grand Forks. We're the Minnesota side of Grand Forks, or the Moorhead to Grand Forks. Got to make sure it's Minnesota. Yeah, it's my first call, and I've just been blessed to be here throughout this time. My wife and I have four children. Our oldest is a senior, and our youngest is in sixth grade. And we just continue to seek God's will as we live here and move about the community. And I'm just blessed to be able to serve the saints here. We're not a large congregation, about 70 to 80 typically on a Sunday, and we're fairly involved throughout the community. We've got the mayor of East Grand Forks is one of the members here, and we get good opportunity to do some outreach to our community and then further abroad as well. But it's been a wonderful ride that God's given me here at Christ the King.
And there's one part that you did not mention, is that your church is located right by the East Grand Forks football stadium, where in 1997, Wadena Deer Creek beat East Grand Forks on a nail biter of a game my senior year. So that's a big deal, obviously.
People still talk about it.
Is that terrible? Oh, I don't live in the past. I live in the now. So anyways.
That's good.
Anyways, so it's great to have you on with us today, Pastor. And as we go through today, we want to be able to speak about what the AFLC believes, teaches, and confesses. Let's just start there. Pastor, tell us about the AFLC.
The AFLC, we're a group, an association, we want to be clear about that, of about 255 congregations. We formed back in 1962, we were a group of congregations that were part of the Lutheran Free Church, and the Lutheran Free Church was getting a little bit antsy as far as seeing the direction of that things were going around that time, and decided to form a merger that became the LCA. Our group of about 40 congregations that started the AFLC saw some of the writing on the wall with regard to how the ALC was going to handle what the scriptures are. And so we stayed back. And since then, we've had quite a bit of growth. So 40 congregations to, at our height, we were somewhere around 280 congregations. But with just decline of churches in America generally, we're now at about 255 congregations. Our Norwegian background basically means we don't fully subscribe to the entire Book of Concord, but we do subscribe to several portions of it.
And what are those portions?
So it's for sure the three ecumenical, well, not for sure. We subscribe to the three ecumenical creeds, the small catechism. We make sure we define that it's the unaltered Augsburg Confession. But as far as an official stance as a church body, that's what our subscription is limited to.
Now, as we look at this, it's good for it to note for you, our listeners, is Dr. Larry Rast a few weeks ago brought a very good overview of the historical confessional subscription of Lutherans in America and some of those struggles. At the same time, when you talk about the unaltered Augsburg Confession, I would encourage you to go back to our studies on the Augsburg Confession, because there is a very big distinction. Actually, I'll tell you this story. One of my friends had moved out to Montana. He joined it. He's not Lutheran, but he joined the AFLC church, and he kept hearing unaltered Augsburg Confession. So he said, Brady, what? Why do they keep saying this? And so I tried to explain it to him. So, Pastor, what does it mean to say unaltered versus, well, I guess you say altered Augsburg Confession?
Yeah. So Melanchthon in, I think it was around 1540, got a little too buddy with the Calvinists and made sure that there was some unity between the Lutherans and Calvin and other Reformed bodies that were breaking away from Rome at the time. And so Melanchthon tinkered around with the Augsburg Confession, and I believe it's now called the Variata, generally speaking.
Correct.
Instead of, yeah, they don't name it the altered Augsburg Confession. Generally speaking, you know, we will talk about the unaltered Augsburg Confession, but typically when we're talking about Augsburg, we'll just say the Augsburg Confession as it was originally published.
And just a reminder to our listeners, it was around that 1540 to 1542 time range where, yeah, he was getting buddy with a Calvinist, and specifically, and this is probably the most offensive part of it, was the view of the Lord's Supper. It was not nearly as clear as the original Augsburg Confession. So, for example, you also will see this in the LCMS. You'll see congregations who, when they built their church and put on the side of their congregation, built in 1925, UAC will be right under that the date. So that is one way that we've done that. Do you have anything similar in the AFLC?
You do have churches that will definitely have that on their cornerstones and whatnot. So it's there.
Very good. Yeah, it's a good point. It's called the Variata. Yeah, you say we believe in the unaltered. I'm guessing the other people would say, well, we altered it. No big deal. Yeah. So, anyways. All right. So subscribing to the small catechism and to the three ecumenical creeds and the unaltered Augsburg Confession. Anything more on that?
No, as far as the Book of Concord, that's what we hold to. As an association, we do have a few other documents that we hold to. One of them is called the Fundamental Principles, which has its roots back in the Lutheran Free Church as far as establishing our congregational piety, what is a congregation, and the purpose of the congregation. And then we also hold to what's called the Rules for Work for the AFLC, which, again, just is kind of polity matters that tell us how, as an association, we can work together as a group of congregations.
Explain to us a little more about what does it mean? You said we're very clear that we're an association. What does that mean?
So if you ever attend an AFLC, we call it conference, similar to the LCMS's convention. We have ours yearly, annually. And we repeatedly, you'll hear, if you attend that, you'll hear some people say, we are not a synod, we are not a synod, we are not a synod. And so basically, the way that we have formed as an AFLC is we're an association of congregations that are like-minded, that are supposed to be teaching the same thing, united in doctrine. However, our church body does not have any authority over us. We, in our fundamental principles, which you can find on the AFLC's website if you're interested, but the first one of those is we say that the congregation is the right form of the kingdom of God on earth. And so we are very congregational centered, that each congregation directs its own affairs, guided by the scriptures, guided by the Holy Spirit. And yet we recognize that as individual congregations, we're going to be fairly limited in what we can do. And so we work together to we have a Bible college in Plymouth. We have our seminary in Plymouth. We, as an association, have world missions, home missions. We have our own publishing house, several other things that we do, recognizing that as an individual congregation, we wouldn't be able to do this alone. So we work together to support those things and to be able to do those things all for the glory of God and for his kingdom.
So one of the things I want to make sure our listeners know too is there's a very similar polity within the LCMS of, we would never call ourselves association. Of course, at our sitting conventions, I don't think we ever make an emphasis. We're not an association. We're not an association. We're not an association. But there is a reality of, we also view that the congregation is where all the good stuff happens. And so there's some distinctions there, no doubt. I think when it puts the word free into your church body's name, that definitely emphasizes it more than we would, because when we say synod, we mean walking together, which is probably more of our emphases, and yours maybe is more on freedom. Can you try to, your opinion, how do you see the difference of the freedom of the congregation and how it's different in the LCMS and AFLC?
I will say I always shake my head a little bit when I hear we are not a synod at our conference, because it simply means walking together. And there are times where it's kind of clear that, yeah, we aren't always walking together as we should be. And so I want to be careful with that. When it's mentioned, generally speaking, that we're not a synod, is that our congregations, they direct their own affairs. They are free to build and give and do whatever they see God calling them to do as a congregation. And then yet at the same time, as an association, we recognize that there needs to be a commonality in what we believe and teach and confess. And so we have been a little bit more careful in the last several years, I would say, to make sure that there is that unity of doctrine and that unity of confession with regard to what we teach in our congregations. And the not a synod is mainly referring to just our polity. I know there are several pastors in the AFLC who think that the Missouri Synod is so bureaucratical, and I can't necessarily say if that's right or not. I have a different opinion of the Missouri Synod than a lot of my colleagues maybe do, and do see that it is very congregational, that each congregation in the LCMS has a lot of individuality to itself, which, you know, can come with positives and can come with negatives. But generally speaking, as an AFLC, we hold the congregation up high and say, this is where God works through his word and through his sacrament, and it is the most important thing. And with many of my friends who are LCMS pastors, and I have many of them, I see that same spirit there as well.
So we talked a little bit about the subscription, which would be the small catechism, once again, the unaltered Augsburg Confession and the three ecumenical creeds. You spoke generally about, you know, you're Norwegian, and Norway never really subscribed to that. Are there other, you want to expand on that a little bit too, of, well, that was true back in the day, but it's still being held to today. Do you have any history or background of why only those things still being subscribed to today?
Yeah, I'll do my best. I've done quite a bit of research on this, and from what I've looked into, this seems to be fairly accurate. So in the where's the date here? 1536. So Christian becomes the ruler of Denmark, Norway, and Scandinavia at that point. From what I understand, you've got Denmark and Norway together. I don't remember if Sweden and Finland were part of these regions being all together, but Christian III becomes the king of Denmark and Norway, and by his decree, that land was now Lutheran. And after he died, his son, Frederick II, became king of Denmark-Norway. And he had a lot of things going on during his time, from what I understand again. He had the University of Copenhagen and a particular professor named Hemmingsen, who was part of the crypto-Calvinist controversy. There were some charges brought up against him that he was secretly a Calvinist and possibly teaching different things regarding the Lord's Supper specifically. And I haven't come across any of his writings, so I don't know how true or not some of those accusations were. But Frederick was pressured by the Elector of Germany, Augustus, to dismiss Hemmingsen, and he was world-renowned. And so Frederick did. He was a little hesitant to do so. But then sometime later, after the full Book of Concord was published in 1580, about a month after it was published, Augustus' wife, who was Frederick's sister, so the King of Denmark's sister was married to the Elector of Saxony. She sent a couple copies of the Book of Concord to her brother, and he thought this was more of Germany trying to control how he was running his kingdom and whatnot. And so he threw the books in the fire and made it a capital offense to own or translate the Book of Concord. And so because of that, Norway, Denmark never officially adopted the full Book of Concord. I know both Sweden and Finland did in the late 1800s. But the full formula of, the full Book of Concord wasn't published in Norwegian until 1861, if that date is correct. And it was translated by a pietist-leaning individual named Gisli Jansson. But the Norwegian church never adopted anything more than the Augsburg Confession, Small Catechism, and the Three Creeds.
Do you have any history to why not the apology of the Augsburg Confession?
I wish I did. I did come across an interesting thing, and it was in the late 1530s. Denmark, Norway, and Iceland adopt something known as the Church Ordinance, and basically they required all pastors in the land to own a Bible, Luther's sermons, and the apology to the Augsburg Confession, but not the Augsburg Confession itself, and then the Small Catechism, and possibly a few other books. But as far as adopting it as the official statement or symbolics of the church in that land, I haven't come across why the apology would have never been adopted.
It is interesting to me because there is an aspect historically, even within the LCMS as well, that the Augsburg Confession is kind of the one. Like, this is the one. Because when you look at how we do an installation and ordination service, which we'll get to more a little bit later in the program, it asks the pastor, do you confess the unaltered Augsburg Confession to be a true exposition of Holy Scripture and a correct exhibition of the doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church? I find it interesting because they easily could just say, do you confess the whole Book of Concord? Right. And maybe list it. And then after that, it goes through the rest of the Book of Concord. So there is something to historically, and this is something I would have to research a little bit more, but everything I've read, it keeps this in the installation ordination rite, that there's kind of a separate category, even though it's all one section, that the Augsburg Confession is the one, maybe to emphasize the unaltered piece of it, but it is seen as kind of the main ecumenical document among Lutherans. Any thoughts?
I don't have any thoughts other than there's another good reason to move Reformation Sunday to the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. I'm wondering if it just has to do with the origin. That's when Luther and his followers really differentiated themselves from Rome. And so maybe it just gets put on a pedestal because of that. And then apology would be an interesting thing to look at because that's just the response. But the other pieces of the Book of Concord, especially looking to the formula, both Epitome and Solid Declaration, those are more, generally speaking, dealing with some infighting regarding different Reformed movements of the Reformation. So maybe it just has to do with origin, but you'd have to ask someone well more versed than I am on that.
It is interesting, as you mentioned, that, for example, that the first English translation of the whole Book of Concord didn't come out until 1851. And so this is something Dr. Rass spoke about on when he was on with us. And it is interesting how that affected us as well in the LCMS is just, what does it mean to confess English in this language? We've always had German, and that distinguishes us from, you know, the Norwegians and the Swedes and everything else. You had multiple layers of separation and complexities that continued to be there for the church, especially in North America. Pastor, as we look at this, it is the subscription, but we also, let's take a step back. And what would you say? We talked about the congregationalism. We talked about the subscription. What are the other, some other differences of the American Free Lutheran Association of Free Lutheran Church Congregations in the LCMS?
So that's a good question. And I think it will vary, obviously, I think, from congregation to congregation. When I'm on vacation, I very much find myself at home attending some AFLC churches and some not so much. I find myself at home, but I also regularly will attend when I'm not in my pulpit. I'll attend Missouri Synod congregations. I very much appreciate the clarity of the gospel that I get from many of the pastors. Again, I have many friends who are LCMS pastors. I try to attend each year the symposium at Fort Wayne, Indiana, and appreciate the teaching there. You know, one of the main differences I think would be a lot of it would simply be boiled down to heritage. We're Norwegian, you're German. And I'm a mix, personally, I'm a mix of Norwegian and German. I always say my Norwegian makes me slow and my German makes me intolerant. And it's not a very good combination to have. But there's a lot of appreciation, I think, within our body. And I think it's been growing over the past few years for what the Missouri Synod has to offer with regard to the education that many of our professors at our Bible college and our seminary get their doctoral degrees from, either Fort Wayne or St. Louis. But a lot of it does boil down to, you guys are German, we're Norwegian, and so we don't hold to the entire Book of Concord. And yet I think there's a lot of affinity, especially in the pastors in the AFLC who have been more recently graduating from our seminary, using a lot of resources that CPH puts out. And so there are differences, to be sure. There's differences in how we practice communion. In the AFLC, generally speaking, there are some places that will say the AFLC is open communion. I would tend to disagree with that. My congregation certainly is not open communion. We do have a communion statement regarding you need to believe that this is Jesus' body and blood, that it's given to you for the forgiveness of your sins. And so you need to be a sinner who believes that Jesus is giving his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. And then we would welcome that individual. Again, attending different LCMS congregations, one of my very good friends, he and I talk about this regularly, and he will say, you know, I would have no issues communing you except for the fact that I've sworn to only give communion to people who are in official fellowship with us. But what you believe about communion is right. And there are AFLC congregations that I think a pastor unfortunately would say, yeah, we're open communion, come and receive it. It's sad that's the case. And I don't think they've thought that through in the way that they should. But I think there are, for me personally, and for a lot of my closer friends, there's a lot of appreciation and affinity towards the Missouri Synod.
And as you mentioned, there is a lot of commonalities, and that's what I would say is definitely distinct from our conversation last week with Dr. Mark Granquist, because the differences within the LCA and the LCMS is quite significant. We were very clear on that last week. We'd have completely different views on women's ordination, completely different views on the faithful practice of the Lord's Supper, and obviously in different factions within the LCA, completely different views of salvation. Mm-hmm. And we're going to talk more about that when we look at some of the ordination installation rites in our different church bodies. But I do want to highlight one of the great joys that we have is to be able to know that our brothers and sisters in the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations have very similar convictions. But I do want to say this, with about a minute and a half left of our time, you made a comment to me once about how we might not subscribe to the whole Book of Concord, but we don't teach contrary to it. Can you explain that to me a little bit?
Yeah, correct. So in our seminary now, I'm talking about when I was there, so this is 15-ish years ago, we were required to read the entire Book of Concord and to say that, yeah, we agree with it. And if you have any questions, you know, we'll hash those things out. And so it's the whole Book of Concord is very much taught in our seminary and in our Bible college as well. And we hold it to be true to the Word of God, a quia subscription to it. And yet officially, we don't have that. And maybe if we're coming up on a break here, I can talk a little bit more about my role on our colloquy committee regarding how we ask pastors who are finishing their seminary or applying to be rostered as AFLC, talk about how we approach conversations with them on that.
Sounds great. So let's take our break. We are studying the confessional subscription of the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations, and we'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
And welcome back. We are hearing and studying confessional subscription in the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations for Pastor Sam Wellemson of Christ the King Lutheran Church in East Grand Forks, Minnesota. So, Pastor, you spoke about what you wanted to speak about next. So let's dig into that now.
Yeah, so I've been the chair of our colloquy committee for the past 4 years now. And one of the things that we ask each, among other things, we ask them a whole lot of things, but one of the things that we ask the individuals who are finishing seminary, preparing for their first call and for ordination, as well as individuals who've applied to what we call our fellowship roster, we ask them with regard to our ordination and installation vows, if they would be able to agree to them, because we hold in both that we hold to the confessions of the Lutheran Church and the symbolical books of the Lutheran Church. And as we interview them, we want to make sure that they're going to teach and preach according to the symbolical books of the Lutheran Church, even though we don't spell out the entire Book of Concord. And then we ask them specifically how they might utilize and use the rest of the Book of Concord, even if their individual congregation doesn't hold to, say, the Large Catechism or Small Called Articles or Formula. We ask them how they might envision using those things in their ministry. And when you talk to guys just coming out of seminary, maybe they don't always have the best idea on how they might do that. But generally speaking, what we are looking for are answers that would say, you know, I would use that to bolster my teaching on election or my teaching on, say, the third use of the law or things that might come up as they're ministering in their congregations. And so we're very friendly towards the rest of the Book of Concord. When I myself was being ordained and installed, I was fully subscribing to the entire Book of Concord, even though the official vows don't distinctly say the full Book of Concord. And so, unfortunately, there's room, but at least we've got, for sure, as a church body, Small Catechism, Augsburg Confession, creeds, etc.
I want to make a distinction here too. For when he speaks about colloquy committee, it's a little bit different than the LCMS. When we speak of colloquy committee, we're speaking of pastors from outside of our church body. And that process is clearly very similar as far as, quote, vetting these pastors. It is quite extensive. So if you ever hear of a pastor colloquizing into the LCMS, well, that was not lightly done, as I can tell for you guys as well. It's not something like, whatever, we just need more pastors, so we'll bring them in. But it definitely is not only saying, do you believe the whole Book of Concord? Is they kind of want some substantial proof. And sometimes that's done in a class. Sometimes that's done with a kind of a test. It depends on each individual that goes through the colloquy committee. But it is interesting to look at how this portrays itself and how it comes out differently. And also, to get this point across, when we have an installation or an ordination in the LCMS, I emphasize in my office now as a district president, is I show them the scriptures and say, this is our source of everything. You know, this is a source of doctrine. You know, there's nothing else that we have but the scriptures. And you have the Lutheran Confessions, which is a big book, and they're both big books. And I emphasize to the congregation that the Book of Concord, you know, confesses the truth of the scriptures, but never above or the same level of the scriptures, which I know that the AFLC believes as well.
Yeah.
But it's a big book. And so to act like, yeah, we have it all memorized. We're good. You know, we got the small called all memorized in the back pocket. So it is something, it's a lifelong process. It's what we confess to, and then we struggle and figure out how do we make sure that we're faithful to it throughout. So any thoughts you have on how the AFLC, let's go here, actually. When you have an ordination or installation, right, what does the language say? And then I'll go into what ours says.
Yeah, so in our ordination, right, and I won't read the whole thing because that's just boring, but the ordaining minister, typically it's our the president of the AFLC, he'll say, I therefore urge you that you give diligence to always preach the word of God in its purity, as found in the prophetic and apostolic writings, and as taught in the confessions of the Lutheran Church. And so, again, it's general, but it's there, right? And for sure, as a body, one of our official documents, our rules for work, say that as congregations, we unreservedly subscribe to the creeds, small catechism, Augsburg Confession. But then in the ordination vow, it's a little bit more general, maybe a little bit more vague. I think part of the reason for that is to recognize that in the AFLC, we have some that hold to more than just the three required in our official statement. And so I think for guys going to a congregation that would maybe hold to the full Book of Concord, they're, as they're being ordained, have agreed to preach and teach with regards to that. And then in our installation rite, it's worded slightly differently. So the officiating pastor says, do you solemnly promise that in this congregation you will publicly and privately declare the word of God in its truth and purity in accordance with the teachings of the Lutheran Church? And so there it's even a little bit more vague. And again, I think it just has to do with the variety of different constitutions that would be part of the AFLC. And yet, for me personally, as I was ordained and installed here, in my mind, I had the entire Book of Concord as this is what I'm going to preach and teach and confess in my congregation, because this is what the scriptures teach. That's not true with every guy that's ordained. But I think there are more guys who are coming out of our seminary that have a similar view to what I do. But again, thank you for the beginning of the program where you say this is not an official statement of the AFLC. Mm-hmm. I just say the trajectory of our graduates from our sem, they more and more are appreciating the fullness and the richness and the clarity that the entire Book of Concord gives when it might not necessarily be there if you only have Augsburg.
Now, let me ask you this, in your installation, for us, our installation and ordination rite mm-hmm. is different, but when it comes to that kind of language of asking the pastor, it's identical. We have different additions laying on hands and so forth that would make a distinction, but there's really no difference in that. Can you give me a feel for when you ask, it says the president will say, I urge you to do such things. Is it then therefore he says, I will by the help of God? Or how does,
yeah,
what's the response?
So the answer that they're to give, you know, I do promise and witness in the presence of God that I will faithfully preach the divine doctrines contained in the writings of the prophets and the apostles and in the symbolical books. It doesn't necessarily even line out of the Lutheran Church, but the symbolical books. And all of it, yes, that I will do this, relying on the help that God alone can give. That's all part of the response that the one being ordained or installed would give.
What we have in ours is we ask a number of questions, and it's very similar, but it is important that there is a distinction. So it says, the officiant says, do you believe and confess the three ecumenical creeds, namely the Apostles' Nicene Athanasian creeds, as faithful testimonies to the truth of the Holy Scriptures, and do you reject all the errors in which they condemn? And then they confess, yes, I believe and confess these ecumenical creeds because they are in accord with the Word of God. Then it proceeds. Now, one thing that's a different language there as well is, I'll get to this, is they are in accord because they're in accord with the Word of God. Now, I'll go to the next section. Do you confess the unaltered Augsburg Confession to be a true exposition of Holy Scripture and a correct exhibition of the doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church? Do you confess the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, the Small and Large Catechisms of Martin Luther, the Small Called Articles, the Treatise on the Power and Primacy of the Pope, and the Formula of Concord, as these are contained in the Book of Concord, are also in agreement, basically because in agreement with this one scriptural faith? Yes, I make these confessions of my own because they are in accord with the Word of God. Now, one big distinction that I'm seeing, and you know, for you, our listeners, I would love to hear your opinion as you're going through this today. One big distinction is the LCMS, we are very clear. We do not let you kind of wiggle away from confessing these things. Like, yeah, we're not going to make it vague. We're going to make it very clear what book, what it means, and because they're in accord with the Word of God. What differences would you see as you hear these differences?
Yeah, so that language, because it is in accordance with the Scriptures, it is not really part of our ministerial acts book and part of the verbiage that gets used in those services. I really wish it was, personally, again, because it is, right? It's not specifically there. And yet, I think, again, the majority of the individuals that are going through this, either ordination or being installed in a new congregation, they would hold to that because this is what God's Word teaches. It lines up with what God's Word teaches. That's why I hold to this. That's why I believe, teach, and confess this.
And that's the language we spoke about with Dr. Larry Rast, and we spoke about with President Harrison, is why does Quia still matter? And why do we subscribe to this? Is because we say we believe this is the one scriptural faith. We believe this is the truth of what Scripture says, not because the Book of Concord was just, it's just a really nice time period in the 16th century. Therefore, we want to kind of bring back the golden age. No, we believe that what is professed is nothing new. This is exactly what Scripture has to say. So we will say often that language because they are in accord with the Word of God. Was there, you know, and then we talked to the ELCA with Dr. Mark Rehnquist, and they would have more of a Quatenus view of it insofar as they are in accord with the Word of God. Do you have any kind of language? I mean, we have this good Latin, quia Quatenus. Is there anything that the AFLC would kind of say, well, we believe that?
Yeah, the closest that we would have comes in, it's called our Rules for Work, which as congregations in the AFLC, we hold to this. It kind of organizes how we work as an association. But in our Rules for Work, the way that it's worded is the AFLC consists of congregations which in their constitutions, and I'll add this before I keep reading here, pretty much every AFLC congregation's constitution that I have looked at and read, and I think even our kind of the standard, here's if you're starting a new congregation and making a constitution, here's some wording that you should probably think of using. But in our constitution, we at Christ the King here say that this portion of our doctrine and our teaching, we cannot change that. We would have to dissolve the congregation and start with a whole new fresh constitution if we wanted to change anything in it. But in the constitutions, AFLC congregations, go back to the Rules for Work here, unreservedly subscribe to the ancient ecumenical symbols. They're referring to the three creeds, Luther's Small Catechism, the unaltered Augsburg Confession, and then two documents unique to us, Fundamental Principles and the Rules for Work for the AFLC. And we have to report that to, it's called our coordinating committee. They're the committee that keeps the roster of both congregations and pastors current. And that unreservedly subscribe would be the closest that we have to it. And yet that's required for the congregations. It's not required for the pastors. And I again, personally, I would like for there to be some of that, but just currently in the AFLC, we don't have that. I know there are a lot of individuals who in the AFLC who very much hold to that and want to make sure that I unreservedly subscribe to these things as well as a pastor. But with regards to requirement for a pastor, it's not spelled out in any of our official documents. I know the committee that keeps the clergy roster currently would very much want to see that and want pastors to confess that. But in our official literature, unfortunately, again, it's not there.
What I think is very important is we will speak very clearly of an unconditional subscription. And you've used the word unreservedly. Would you see any distinction there?
Not that I can think of.
Okay. I thought maybe there was some profound Latin term for this, but there is not.
Hey, we're a bunch of Norwegians, so our lutefisk has definitely inhibited our mastery of Latin.
As I think the brats have for us as well. So, but so as we consider this too, I'm very intrigued with, there's Dr. Granquist spoke very explicitly about part of the reason why the traditionally Norway, if he's speaking from Norway and Sweden specifically, why they didn't subscribe to the formula of Concord was because it was written by all Germans. Mm-hmm. Do you know of any such history or any thoughts? Because you've emphasized the difference in Norwegian and German. And there's some significant things to this at times. And some of it is, you know, we weren't there. You know, we both grew up in an English, you know, American society. So a lot of that we don't know. But from what you know of history, do you have any insights?
Yeah, the different things that I've read seem to suggest that Frederick thought that the formula in particular just made too many distinctions and was more likely to divide the church than to unite it. If that's the case, I think he was really misguided in his opinion regarding that. I think the whole verbiage of the formula very much wants to say, as churches who hold to the Augsburg Confession, there's been some disagreements in people who say they do. And so here's what in the Augsburg Confession, if this had been blown up more, we would have been a little bit more precise on this. And so I see the formula very much trying to bring back those who had erred with regard to various things, you know, so not simple things, but things regarding third use of the law, things regarding election and whatnot, that, you know, there were people who just went off the rails. And so I see the formula being a very, again, concise, unifying thing that rejects anything that's hetero or completely heretical, either heterodox or heretical. And it was meant to bring unity. Unfortunately, Frederick saw it differently. And, you know, depending on it was his brother-in-law who was pressuring him, right? At least that's what he thought. And, you know, in-laws getting involved in that sort of thing, I don't know. I can see maybe a bit of a problem with that.
I think for you, our listeners can relate with that as well, that it's one thing to say, oh, I have a different view of that person who is across the country. It's a whole nother when they come over for Thanksgiving. So just keep that in mind. I do encourage our listeners, because for us in the LCMS, that the formula of Concord has become very much so a very strong part of who we are. And I want to break down, with your permission here, Pastor Welms, and break down a few of those controversies that you expressed for me to be able to speak to the reality of why we have the formula of Concord, not to say a railing on the AFLC necessarily, but for you, our listeners, to be able to understand why we value it so much. So let's just break this down. So on page 460 of the reader's edition of the Book of Concord, I would invite you to look at that and go through a few things. And the main reason I'm doing this is because, one, I think it's really cool, but two, we subscribe to it. And then three is to speak clearly on why we have the formula of Concord and why I think it's good for all of us to be able to learn a little bit more as we look at our current modern day society. So as he mentioned, there was a lot of controversies after Luther's death, and it goes through in page 460 to 470, and it speaks about all the controversies, which had to do with Christ's descent into hell. Did that really happen? Adiaphora. What does it mean to have adiaphora? What does it mean? The antinomian controversy is, what's the use of the law? What about good works? What about conversion. And then obviously there was a crypto-Calvinistic branch that was very much so part of the Lutheran Church. And as Pastor mentioned before, this was formed because of internal struggles. So the formula was written for an internal reality that the Lutherans were not united. And so how do you become united? By confessing the truth. And yeah. So they went through decades of this and going through all of this. And this is why I think that as we speak about the AFLC, we speak about other church bodies like maybe Lutheran Brethren, other church bodies that we are working towards fellowship for us, like in the LCMS, the Wisconsin Synod, the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, maybe in some ways the ELCA, that the form of Concord brings us to the same kind of questions we have today. So it's one of those things I want you, our listeners, to, you know, if you haven't read much of the Book of Concord as we go through it, I think the formula is a great place to continue to dig in. So can you speak to that a little bit? I have hope that as we look at such things, that there's more unity, but your thoughts?
Yeah. So just as I'm glad you brought up that section on the controversies that kind of led to the formula being produced. I taught in our Illinois District Family Camp a few years ago. They asked me to come and teach on the Formula of Concord, and we spent our time in the Epitome. And yeah, thanks. Let's do this in five hours. Yeah, but so we didn't obviously cover everything. I kind of touched on some of the main things that at the time I thought would be most interesting and beneficial to the people attending. But as I was preparing for that, reading through those controversies and the summaries and the history of what was going on, I found that remarkably helpful. And so maybe I would add to your suggestion that listeners read through that and then read the subsequent articles from the Epitome or the Solid Declaration that have to do with those particular controversies to get an idea of what's going on. I was part of a Book of Concord study it was a pretty eclectic group. It was in Fargo, and then we started one in Grand Forks here, but it was a bunch of Missouri Synod guys, several AFLC guys, even a bunch of ELCA guys started coming, and some of those ELCA guys have subsequently colloquized now into the LCMS. But one of the things that I found really helpful was one of the Missouri Synod pastors, as we were reading through parts, he said, as you read through the formula, you have to know which way the canons are pointed. And so to know, are we speaking against, you know, those who are pushing the antinomian views, the law no longer applies to the believer, or are they pointed towards Calvin, or are they pointed towards Rome? But to know, this is what we're addressing, here's why we're addressing it. And those short little essays on the controversies really help get a better view of where the canons might be pointing and why they're saying what they're saying and how they're saying it. And so I appreciated that Illinois camp that I taught at. People just, they loved, again, the clarity that the formula brought to, again, the Epitome mainly, but that it brought to a lot of theological things that have come up today, like third use of the law, like antinomianism, even adiaphora. And we also spent a good amount of time on the Lord's Supper, mainly to differentiate us as Lutherans from other contemporary church views, evangelical views.
As we get close to the end of our time, for our listeners, we've talked about the differences. We talk about a lot of similarities. Where would they notice the biggest differences? They go on vacation, you go to Missouri Synod Church, they go to an AFLC church, and they would walk in. And what are some of the biggest differences that you think that they would notice?
Yeah, generally speaking, I would say you'd probably see a difference in regards to liturgy as an AFLC. And I think it goes back to our Norwegian roots. We are not as liturgical. We do have the common service, which is quite similar to Divine Service 3 in the Lutheran Service Book. We have that as part of our hymnal, and there are a few congregations that will use that. But generally speaking, we're going to be less liturgical than the average LCMS congregation that I go to. And I know there's a wide range of use of liturgy in the LCMS as well, but generally you'd find that. Generally speaking, you're not going to see a pastor collared and robed, vested. What you would see is we have our confession of sins. We confess the creeds. We place the sermon at the center of everything so that God's people would be fed and nourished. We hold the Lord's Supper in the highest regards because that is where God comes to feed us and to serve us so that we can be forgiven of our sins and then strengthened and preserved in our faith and strengthened as we go out from our congregations to serve our neighbor. And so we have a lot of, depending on the church, there'd be some differences in liturgy, but the centrality of God's word, the importance of going to love and serve your neighbor, all of that is there, but there would be a difference in those types of things.
Well, thanks be to God. Pastor, with about a minute left in our time, any last words of encouragement and encouraging our listeners in Christ?
Yeah, so I want to just say LCMS, in a lot of ways, and this is me personally, in a lot of ways I see you as a big brother. And I've appreciated so much of what you have done in regards to standing firm on the scriptures, supporting a lot of issues that are just part of the issues of our day with regards to life, the sanctity of life, with regard to the sanctity of marriage. And so keep that up, because that is encouraging to us to see that we as an AFLC, we're not alone in believing that God has created us. He's created us for him, and to nurture and to cherish the creation that he's given us as we receive the forgiveness of Christ continually throughout our lives in a dark and evil world. And so keep being faithful to the scriptures. We are doing our part as well to be faithful to the scriptures, but please stand firm on the truths that you have received, and bless all of you.
Pastor Sam Wellemson of Christ the King Lutheran Church in East Grand Forks, Minnesota, speaking on confessional subscription of the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations. Pastor Williamson, thank you for being our guest, and keep up the good work.
Thank you. God bless.
I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern. Thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.